We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
I thought I would start slowly today on the grounds that I was trying to teach you patience. But like most people of this age, we're very concerned to learn patience quickly. Patience is not natural to humans. We, especially born in this instant generation where we have instant coffee and where we have fast food that is so fast that it's cooked before we order it, and sometimes tastes like it. But it's not just this age, it is the human nature. In every age, frustration is more normal than patience in dealing with the obstacles of life. Frustration, which so commonly gives forth into anger and outburst of anger. Because we suffer. We suffer the frustrations of a world that is fallen. And suffering patiently is not natural for us. It's very unnatural. In the Bible, patience used to be translated long-suffering. And it's not a bad translation, for it actually spells out the very nature of patience. It is restraint in the face of opposition or in the face of oppression. It's not resignation, it's restraint. It's not weakness, it's not I cannot do anything about it. It is the choice not to do anything at the moment. God is patient. As his character is explained to us in Exodus 34, when his name is revealed to Moses, it is not that he is just loving and faithful, that are the two words that come to be the summary of that great statement, but it is also that he is slow to anger. For his slowness to anger is his patience, and are part of being loving, part of being faithful. He makes promises and he fulfills them in due time. In due season. He is patient. Patient in that he overlooks the idolatrous ignorance of the Gentiles. Patience in that he leaves the sins committed beforehand unpunished for generations. Patient in that he allows Saul to persecute his very church that his son has purchased with his own blood. Patient in that he bears patiently with objects of wrath prepared for destruction. God is patient, and we, his people, are called upon to be patient also. So in Ephesians 4, we're told to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Or in Colossians 3, 12, where it's talking about the clothing of God's holy, elect, chosen people, dearly loved people, we are to put on, amongst other things, patience. And we're to be patient in our ministries, like Paul, who set Timothy the model of teaching and his way of life, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love and his endurance, and who commanded Timothy to preach the word with great patience in season and out of season. For it is through faith and patience that we will inherit what has been promised to us. And it was the way of the prophets of old to be patient in the face of suffering, rejection, opposition. They had to be patient. And so we. We are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, because our anger does not work the righteous life of God. It is God's patience and forgiveness which should lead to our patience and forgiveness. Remember the story in Matthew 18 that Jesus tells of the man who owes a great amount to his master, and he asks his master that his master would be patient. He doesn't ask that he be forgiven the amount of money. He just asks for patience in the master to wait for him to repay an amount that he could never actually repay. And the master forgives him of the debt. And then when he turns to his fellow servant who owes him a small amount, the fellow servant also asks for patience, but he will not have any patience with him and immediately locks him up. The forgiveness that he has received when he asked for patience should have at least led him to be patient with his fellow servant, if not forgiving. And it is the Spirit of God at work in us who will give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're called to be patient. In the gospel, we've got every reason to be patient. And under the Spirit of God, patience will flow forth into our lives. Now, the trouble with patience is justice. It's said that justice delayed is justice denied. And there is a great truth in it. For a world where righteousness suffers and where wickedness triumphs is a world of corruption and injustice, inequity, suffering, pain, ungodliness, and ultimately destruction. It's a world where false teachers, scoffers, skeptics will have a field day. Where is God when everything is unjust? Where is justice when wickedness prevails? Where is love when evil has its conquests? Where is the sense that people need to take responsibility when there is no punishment that is ever going to be meted out? Where is there any meaning for existence if the wise and the foolish, if the rich and the poor, if the good and the bad all end up in the grave or up the crematorium flue? Then there is no meaning. There is just to eat and to drink and to die. There is no God, and therefore we can give ourselves over to every sensory satisfaction that we are able to acquire. And they can be. They are amongst the very people who name the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these scoffers, these false teachers. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. But there are also false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Take it down to verse 13. They'll be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They are an accursed brood. Or down to verse 17. These men are springs without water, mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. And the false teachers, the scoffers, the ridiculers of God and his justice, his righteousness and his judgment can be, and in fact are, amongst us. So as we wait for God, we must expect scoffers. We must expect scoffers who will follow their evil desires and appeal to our own evil desires. Scoffers who will deny God and deny justice, deny judgment, will deny even the sovereign Lord who bought them. Three times Paul warns us not to be deceived. Not to be deceived because the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 15, in Ephesians chapter 5, we mustn't be deceived. Why does he keep warning us not to be deceived? But because deception is very easy at this point. Deception that somehow the wicked will inherit the kingdom of God. Somehow it won't matter that we are wicked. That is a lie we would love to believe. And so he warns us. Warns us repeatedly, he says. I've warned you again and again in Galatians chapter 5 that those who live by the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need repeated warning in this area, for we are open to deception in this area. It's hard to believe we could be, isn't it? But yet, we live in a world when the wicked seem to inherit the earth. It doesn't seem to be the meek who inherit this land, but rather the proud and the arrogant, the corrupt. They seem to inherit this land, this world. Because God, in his patience, has borne with the sins committed. And yet Jesus, in his death, at the proper time, demonstrated God's justice, demonstrated that God is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. His slowness to anger is not sleepiness. It's not tardiness. It's not that he is forgetful. It is because he is faithful and loving, because he is just, because his anger is not like our anger, for ours is so temperamental. Ours is so quick. Ours is the flashpoint of personal frustration. But his patience is loving kindness, is just and right and measured. Which brings me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. For those who want to have a text to hang a sermon on. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, with the wisdom that God gave him. Which I presume means that Paul was an apostle, Paul was an American, for he wrote you. The Lord there may be God or it may be Jesus. You can't tell from the passage, it seems to me. There's no way of knowing. Chapter 3:10 talks about the day of the Lord. 3:12 talks about the day of God. It seems to be the same, and yet earlier in the chapter the word Lord refers to Jesus. In the end, there really makes little difference in terms of the logic of the verse whether you're thinking of Jesus being patient in his return or God being patient in bringing his day of judgment when his son returns. But there is in this verse an idea. And secondly, an idea which we must bear in mind. And thirdly, an idea which we have from God. What is the idea, firstly? The idea is that the Lord's patience is for our good, that is, for our salvation. It feels bad, this patience of God, because it leaves the world in all its corruption and fallen injustice. It feels bad because of the sufferings we endure here and now. It gives unstable, scripture-twisting scoffers the ammunition to mislead God's people, to mislead the community, and to cast doubt on the very truthfulness of God himself, on the very character of God. But this patience, which can feel so bad and seem so bad, this patience is for our good. This patience is for salvation, both in terms of rescue and righteousness, saving from and saving for. We are rescued because by his patience with the sinful world, he provides the time and opportunity to repent. He's not slow in coming, as some count slowness. As the psalm puts it, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. For God, that is. He's not slow, but he is holding his hand of righteous judgment to allow time for repent, because he doesn't desire the death of a sinner, but that he may turn and repent. The times of idolatrous Gentiles ignoring him, worshipping that which they do not know, that time God overlooked. But now he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world with justice by a man whom he has designated by raising him from the dead. The resurrection has commenced. The first fruits of that day of judgment when the world comes to justice has started, but yet the day is appointed and we still live awaiting it, and he still waits. The extent of his patience with us is illustrated and exemplified in that the chief of sinners has been pardoned through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was patient with him. The patience is extraordinary. The conversion of that man was the demonstration to us just how far God's patience would go. And still God waits. So now, while it is time, while it is still daylight, before the great day happens, it's time to repent. Because God's patience provides the opportunity for us and for our contemporaries to repent. But salvation is not just rescue, it's also righteousness. We've been saved from the wrath that is coming, saved from the coming certainty, saved from the coming finality, saved from the coming destruction, of which 2 Peter speaks. In verse 7 he describes it in terms of a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men when the earth is reserved for fire. In verse 10 he speaks of the coming like a thief, where the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11 speaks about the heavens being destroyed by fire and the elements melt in the heat. The day is coming, a day of awesome destruction of all things, and especially of the ungodly. And we have been rescued by it through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that calls upon us to repent. But we've also been saved for the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, as it is called in verse 13. A home of God's holy and godly people, as they're talked of in verse 11, where the spotless, the blameless, will live at peace with him. That is coming too. And so there's an idea here. The idea is that the Lord holds up his hand of anger that we may repent and live righteously. His patience means our salvation. For if he were not patient with us as he has been, then none of us would be saved. It's an idea which we must bear in mind. And this idea, this thought, this way of thinking, this idea we must keep thinking about, keep reckoning, keep accounting as the way it is. I confess, friends, to a certain impatience, a tiredness with the anti-intellectual, super-spiritual mysticism of our present community. The kind of postmodern anti-intellectualism that gives forth into the kind of hedonist sensualists that are around us in our world, with the deification of all things emotional. I am a massively emotional person, and I love and enjoy my emotions. From the extreme sorrows to the great happinesses, I love emotions, particularly and peculiarly my own. But the scripture calls upon me to think. That's what it calls upon me to do, to reason, to reckon, to account, to think, to have an opinion, to use my mind. If I gave way to my emotions, patience would never be part of my life. Patience is not an emotion like anger. Patience is a control of an emotion. And it's God's patience which saves us. Look how Peter is writing here. The reason for writing he gives in verse 1, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." To arouse you, to wake you up, to think in a wholesome, sincere fashion. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken to you. Verse 3, first of all, you must understand these things. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of anything, but reminds us. There are things he's already taught us. Look down at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, because the knowledge of God is the way the gospel comes to us. We must know these things that are being spoken of, but in our knowledge we must keep reminding, thinking, recalling, understanding these things. Our task as Christians, and even more as teachers of the Word of God, is to remind the mind of the truths that have been taught, of what we know, in particular, that our Lord's patience means our salvation. It's an idea. It's an idea that we must bear in mind. And it is an idea that is derived from God. The world looks at the injustice of the world, shakes its head and says, there is no God. There is no judgment. There is no right, there is no wrong. There is no meaning. There just is me. And my feelings, my sensations, my happinesses, my unhappinesses. Because the world ignores God's word. The word which, verse 5, created the heavens and the earth and deluged it with a flood and has now, verse 8, restored it up for a day of fire. The same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And it is the word which Paul has written to them. And he has written this word to them with the wisdom that God gave him. It is not his word out of his wisdom, but God's word given to him by the wisdom that God has given to him. And it's a word that is not just written to them, but it's a word written in all his letters. Our dear friends who write commentaries spend enormous time trying to work out which letters are being referred to, which letters Peter had and which letters Peter didn't have. And you've got as many solutions to that as you have commentators who have written on the subject, because they have missed the point of what is being said almost totally. That is, this idea that is given by God's wisdom to Paul is an idea that is central to Paul's understanding. That is why it is in all the letters that Peter had, which we don't know which one he had, but you can find it in any letter of Paul, because Paul is a gospel man, and at the heart of the gospel is God. God, who in his faithfulness and love is patient, and has been patient for centuries, from the time of Adam and the time of Abram, the time of David. He patiently waited till his son came, and he is still yet patiently waiting for the world to repent and for his people to grow in righteousness, to be dressed in the fine clothes of the wedding, the fine clothes of the righteous deeds of the saints. God waits patiently. So then, friends, dear friends who hold the Bible, the Word of God, in our hand, friends who have engaged your minds in the knowledge of God's Word, who have given your years of study to the study of God's Word. So then, friends, seeing God is patiently awaiting the day when all will be put right, when all that is evil will be destroyed. Knowing this, then two things. One, repent. I, of course, should not be needing to say to the community at Moore College that they need to repent in order to be saved? But of course I do need to say it. For we always need to be reminded of our repentance, of turning away from evil. And statistically over the years, as I've seen the number of people who have come out of Moore College unconverted, because they sat in Moore College unconverted, I need to say to this generation of college students, we need to repent. God is not impressed by our membership in this community. The God, the one that God esteems, is the one who trembles at his word, who will never make fun of his word, the least jot or tittle of his word, who has turned back from living for themselves to live for him who died for them and was raised again. Do not let pride or place stop you from confessing your need to give your life to God and to turn from evil, the evil for which Christ Jesus himself died, that we might be forgiven. Repentance is why God is holding up the whole of history. And secondly, we must make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. We mustn't conclude that the patience of God will lead us to slackness. Well, it'll come one day, we don't have to worry about it till then. The patience of God is to lead us to an opportunity for zealous commitment of our lives to the righteous world that we are going to. It is worldly to see the holding up of God's hand as the way of not taking sin seriously. We who have repented must use the opportunity that God gives in this time to clothe ourselves with the righteousness that is fitting for the home that we are going to. We must make every effort to have done with sin and to put on the blameless, spotless, holy life of godliness. Having repented, it is all too easy for us to preach to others their need to repent and to sit still and do nothing else until the Lord returns. Such repentance is, of course, phony. I'm not only turned away from the sins of this world, but to the righteousness of the world to come. If it is true repentance, then the patience of the Lord gives me the opportunity to put on that righteousness in every area of life. And so, bear in mind, think about it, weigh it up, count it, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. For our apostle, the dear brother Paul, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, our apostle wrote to this with the wisdom of God gave us in all his letters. And it is the unstable who twist and distort it and are deceived into thinking that the wicked will not miss heaven. When the apostle warns us repeatedly in this fallen world while God patiently waits for us to repent and live righteously, the apostle warns us repeatedly that the wicked will never inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a patient God, that in your love you are merciful, and in your faithfulness you fulfill your word in due season. We thank you for your patience with this world and with us. We pray that we might reckon with this great truth of your patience, which means our salvation, so that we will preach this gospel while the day is there, in season and out of seasons, and with great patience, so that we will call upon our community to repent while the day is still there for them to repent, but that we will be by your Spirit repentant ourselves as we put on the robes of righteousness that you have prepared for us to walk in, so that we might be found pure and spotless and without blame when our great and glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus, finally comes to us. Thank you for your patience, Father, that means our salvation, and for your apostle who so preached the gospel clearly to us in his letters. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.